Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. This is the word of God. Congregation, I hope you found the children's talk a little earlier helpful, because it really is the introduction to the theme of our Bible talk this morning, how to share our faith in the world. We're living in a dangerous world, a world of suffering, a world that doesn't share our values. And we're here by God's design. It's not an accident that we find ourselves living in a difficult and dangerous world. Jesus himself prayed, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." And the reason we are in the world, the only reason why we are in the world and why Jesus has not yet returned, is that the mission of Jesus has not yet been completed. The mission to make disciples of all nations, to bring saving news to the lost. All around us in Toowoomba, tens of thousands of people are perishing. And it's so easy for us to let that reality enter our brains and leave us unmoved. But we must not be unmoved. The glory of God depends upon us, his people, sharing our hope in Jesus. The gospel is the only means to rescue people from the frightening realities of hell. And so we need to learn how to share our faith. Or as our children's talk put it a little more memorably this morning, how to share our zucchini. You've already heard about some of the ways there that we should do that. We should share our faith with gentleness and respect. I want to come back to that at the end, but it's not the main focus, what I want to say. We want to delve in a different direction and consider some other things this morning. What does it mean to share our faith in this sort of a world? I think from what Peter says, it begins with creating a loving community. Look at Peter's opening words. Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And it seems to me that what Peter is saying this morning is that this is to be the first part of sharing our faith. The first part of our witness to the world, the creation of a loving Christian community. Church. You see, when God saves us, when God brings us to Christ, He saves us out of darkness and into the light. He saves us out of the world and into the church. Friends, the church is God's plan, not our plan. His design is that His people would come together and be a rescue boat, would be a place of refuge, a community seeking those who are drowning at sea and hauling them into the safety of the lifeboat in which we sit. And there's a very practical reason why God has called us into the church rather than just as individuals. We need one another. We can't live for God on our own. We simply lack the strength. We need encouragement week by week. Certainly Sunday by Sunday, but we need more than that. We need a community. We need brothers and sisters alongside us. Brothers and sisters alongside us to support us when we're struggling. To come alongside us when we're weak. To rejoice with us when we rejoice. To mourn with us when we mourn. And how do we create a loving community? Loving community is created through our lived out attitudes towards one another. What does Peter have in mind? He says, being like-minded. That is, having the same mind. Now Peter's not isn't imagining that the church is made up of Christians who have identical views on any topic you can possibly think of. No, it's a much deeper like-mindedness than that. It's a sharing the mind of Christ. It's a hunger for God's glory. It's a desire to grow in faith and an earnest goal to share our hope with the world, a sacrificial willingness to serve those around us in love. Being like-minded. And when we, God's people, share this mindset, then almost anything is possible for the church. Loving community is also created, Peter says, by being sympathetic, having a concern for each other and the struggles that we must face and endure in our lives. And I say this morning, nobody in the church should ever struggle on their own. Nobody should ever have to do that in silence. Everyone should have whatever they need, whether it's a shoulder to cry on or an arm around the shoulder to support them. Being sympathetic. We will only grow into this as a church to the extent that we learn and are willing to trust one another with what we might describe as the fine china of our lives. So easily breakable so that we can deepen our community of love. Loving community is created when we are like-minded, when we are sympathetic. Loving one another is the third of these lived-out attitudes that creates loving community. Loving one another means exactly that, loving one another. It means a lived-out attitude. It means acting towards one another in love, regarding those around us within the church as brothers and sisters in the Lord. Not merely as people belonging to the same religious club that we've decided to join, but as spiritual family. At its best, and family is not always at its best, but at its best, family loves. Family accepts. A family takes you on, warts and all, and loves you. And as a church, we will only be this kind of loving community, this family of love, to the extent that we recognize that those who are sitting in front of us and behind us and beside us at church this morning are family. Only then will we love them as family, as loving community. Being compassionate and humble comes forth. Tender-hearted and And humble-minded would be another way of expressing these attitudes and actions that Peter's describing for us here. Having soft hearts rather than hard hearts. Not insisting upon our way, but being willing to allow the good of others to flow through what we do, what we say, how we act. Jesus himself showed us this path of humility when he, the Lord of all, took the towel and the basin and knelt down and washed the feet of his disciples, his followers. Love and community is created when we are eager to serve rather than to be served. Repaying evil with blessing is the last attitude and action that creates love and community. Repaying evil with blessing. And here we start to move out from attitudes and actions that aren't displayed only within the Christian community, within the church, but also within the world. What are our natural instincts when we're treated poorly? Natural instincts, they're to respond in kind, aren't they? To respond in kind when we're treated poorly. But Jesus tells us that we are to restrain this attitude. Certainly, we should restrain this attitude within the church, where we will, on occasion, be treated poorly by the sinful people who have joined her. But especially, we will be treated poorly by those who are outside the church. And when that happens, we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't throw up our hands and think, what on earth is happening? This wasn't in the fine print, was it? We shouldn't be surprised when we are treated poorly, especially if we are treated poorly when we are speaking about Jesus, when we are sharing our faith, sharing our zucchini. Why shouldn't we be surprised? Well, because they don't know better. The people who treat us poorly, they don't know better. They don't know better. They don't know Jesus. Maybe our kind response in the face of harsh words will help turn a lost heart to Jesus and invite someone into the loving community which Jesus is creating, which is at least a part of what we're seeking to try to do, to find opportunities to reach out and do, to include the refugee community within the loving community of our church. Opportunities where we can, when others can experience Christian community, even though they don't belong, they can experience that through hospitality, whether in our homes or here at our church building. Friends, we cannot generate these five attitudes and actions ourselves. We can't do it. We can't generate them ourselves, as good as they are, because they are the fruit of the Holy Spirit working alongside us. As we read before in Matthew's Gospel, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And these attitudes and actions that we are describing and reflecting and meditating on this morning, they are attitudes and actions that flow out of the Gospel. You need a new heart if you are to create and be a part of and contribute to loving community. That new heart, friends, comes from knowing Jesus. If you're a guest with us this morning and you would like to learn more about becoming part of a loving community, then I would love to introduce you to the Lord Jesus. You can do that by reading one of the stories of Jesus' life. We have free copies of the Jesus story as told by Mark in the foyer. You can take one of these on your way out home this morning. Or you can speak to me afterwards and I can take you through a short course designed to introduce you to Jesus. We'd love to share Jesus with you and welcome you into our loving community. Creating a loving community, the first way that we share our faith. And then comes the second, which reminds us that we need to be sharing our living hope. Look with me especially at verses 15 and 16. Peter writes to the church, to the Christians who are living throughout this region, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ might be ashamed of their slander. Sharing your living hope, just like sharing the gospel of zucchini, begins with having a hope and being fully persuaded that it is your only hope. The only hope that anyone can ever have that can rescue them from deep darkness. And my friends, if you don't have this hope, then you can't share this hope. You can hardly be expected to give a reason for this hope that you have if you don't have it. You must first have this hope that Peter speaks of. And that is a hope that is found in Jesus and only in Jesus. More specifically, it's a hope that's found in what Jesus did. What is that? Cast your eye to verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, made alive in the spirit. 2,000 years ago, Jesus died upon a cross, and we remember his death this morning as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, as we break bread and drink wine that remind us of Jesus' body and blood broken and shed for the forgiveness of our sins. They remind us that Jesus was put to death in the body. He suffered for sins, as Peter tells us here. He suffered instead of us. Why did he do that? He did it to bring you to God. That's what he did. That's why. To bring you to God in such a way that all of your rebellion, all of your shame, all of the emptiness that you've been living for might vanish in a moment. Replaced by the love and the goodness of Jesus. Replaced by a confident hope in Jesus. Being made alive in the Spirit now. Being made alive on the last day later with a new body and a restored world. And my friends, if that is not a hope that is worth getting excited about, then nothing will get you excited in this life. If that isn't a hope that's worth sharing, then there is no hope in this world that is worth sharing. We must be ready. That's what Peter says. We must be ready to speak about Jesus, to speak about the hope that we have in Jesus. And obviously, we must be ready to respond to anyone who asks us about our faith, as we looked at men's group this Wednesday. But it can't stop there either, can it? For a start, if people don't know that you're a Christian, then any goodness that they see in you in the workplace or as a neighbor, any goodness they might see in you, where will it pile glory? It will pile glory upon you rather than upon your God. Why would they think to ask you about God? But if we see someone swimming in the ocean, we see a shark fin not so very far away offshore, morally, we can't just sort of sit back on the beach and wonder, I wonder if they're going to ask me if I can see some danger out there. I wonder if they're going to ask me to come and rescue them. Morally, we can't do that. Our life-saving news can't just wait to be asked for. We must speak. We must speak. We must share. With gentleness and respect, to be sure, as Peter says. With the gentleness and respect that I think we've seen in the character of an Israel Folau, the way that he speaks, the graciousness and the humbleness, the humility with which he speaks. With gentleness and respect. But we must speak. We are under a moral obligation to speak. I want to finish this morning with an illustration. I want to show you a short video clip. Now, I don't do that very often, but I'd like to do that today rather than just describe what was said by this particular person. The short video clip you're going to see is something that was spoken by an atheist. It's the magician Penn from Penn and Teller, if you've seen their magic show on Netflix. He is an avowed atheist. He belongs to the Atheist Society of America, so he's not just someone who doesn't believe in God and hasn't really given it any thought. But rather than just quote his words to you this morning, I want you to hear him speak. I want you to hear him speak about an encounter that he had with a Christian who shared his faith, who shared his zucchini with Penn. And I want you to see how a Christian speaking with gentleness and respect genuinely moved Penn, a self-confessed atheist. Didn't move him to faith. And yet surely this is an example to us of this attitude that Peter commends to us this morning. I think that's an illustration of what Peter's talking about this morning. Speaking with gentleness and respect, with the urgency of the gospel. Penn said, "I don't respect people who don't proselytize. If you believe that there is a heaven and a hell and it's not worth telling someone this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate someone to believe that eternal life is possible and not tell them that?" Friends, we have been given a gift. We've been given the gift of a loving community, the gift of a living hope. Let's honor Christ as Lord by sharing that hope with the dying world, the hope of new life in Jesus, hope to the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray.